Well, what a blessing to greet you today. John Barnett here, and if I was to tell you what would be the most life-shaping chapter in my Bible, it would be this lesson that I'm giving you today. I want to share with you how the 119th Psalm, basically the middle of the Bible and the longest chapter in the Bible, how that chapter God has used to shape my life. So open in your Bibles to the 119th Psalm, and let's begin our journey. We're on week 17, as you see here on the slides, Psalm 119. This, I've titled what I've shared with you, the most life-shaping chapter in my Bible. And my prayer is that it will be in yours too. Now remember, Bonnie and I are coming to you from along the road. We're on a missions trip for 4 weeks. We're at the halfway point right now. We're primarily teaching English-speaking students, and the classes, three classes a day that I'm teaching, are being sent to students, both in formal settings as well as small group settings, in mostly the countries of the Commonwealth. If you know anything about the British Commonwealth, it's the United Kingdom and Scotland and South Africa and Australia, New Zealand, Canada, all around the English-speaking world. And Bonnie and I, as I shared with our board members, the board of Discover the Book Ministry, that the oversight body, the group that watches us in ministry and supports and helps us and holds us accountable, they were asking me yesterday, two of the board members, they said, tell us how you're doing on the road on this mission trip. And I said, Bonnie and I are going from dark to dark. We are working from dawn to dark, and we are tired but having the time of our life. And so I want to thank all of you, because what you are is what I call my small group. And so I'm imagining that I'm sitting here with my Bible explaining to you why this chapter has changed my life. And we're in kind of a small coffee shop, Starbucks, having lunch at Panera or eating at Chipotle, somewhere where we can sit across the table and I can share with you what I think are the 52 most important passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. And that was what I did for years as I was a local church pastor. And then when I got out here on the road for the last 4 years, Bonnie and I have actually deeply missed that closeness. And so I said, honey, I'm just going to start a group online. And so if you're watching this, and you don't know what this is, then you are jumping into a year-long study. And I hope you enjoy it, okay? And for all of you that know what this is, please pray for us. We are seeing some of the greatest times we've ever had teaching God's Word, and it's getting so bad that I think last night while I was closing in prayer with Bonnie, I fell asleep during my prayer. That's how long the days are. If you can fall asleep praying, that's a long day. Okay, Psalm 119, this life-shaping chapter. Now, I just shot pictures looking down at my Bible. And here's the first picture. I just wanted to show you, and I'm gonna explain all this, but this is what I'm writing in my Bible. I've been studying the resolves and the habits and the prayers. See, resolves, habits, prayers that are in the 119th Psalm. And I'm going to explain this to you. Actually, can you tell I've been having a big time? These green ones here are, see the green right there? Those are the prayers. And then I have the yellow and red, but it doesn't show up very well in this picture. Now, you can see the colors a little bit better. The habits are in orange. You know, I entreated, I thought, I made haste, I have not forgotten. I call those the habits of the psalmist. And then the resolves are the ones that are in yellow. I will consider, that's a resolve. I will keep, that's a resolve. Right here in verse 69, I will keep. Verse 46, I will speak. So can you see? Oh, and I want to show you one more thing. not only am I looking for patterns in the text, but I'm looking for huge theological topics, and I'm going to share all these, but look at them. You can see them. I will meditate, and look, I drew a line. I will meditate, and I drew a line. I will meditate, I drew a line. I will meditate, I drew a line. It goes over to verse 148. So meditate, 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 meditate. Look at this one. This is a theology of suffering or affliction. This is, the 119th Psalm has totally changed how I look at life, how I look at the Lord, how I look at problems in my life, how I look at the scriptures transforming my mind through meditation. So look down here at affliction, verse 50, my affliction. Then I put a little line to verse 67, afflicted, verse 71, afflicted. And then up here to verse 75, afflicted, and down here to verse 92, afflicted, and then over here to verse 107, afflicted, and then on the other page, verse 153. You see, it really makes the page busy, but you know what? This chapter, whenever I see those lines and those colors and all those different notes I've written, it instantly brings back the discovery of those truths. So that's what I'm praying this week's study will do for you. Now remember, the pattern is this. You take your Bible and your notebook and you spend this week in the 119th Psalm. I'm just introducing it. We're sitting, having coffee or lunch, and I'm saying, if you want to have the most life-transforming study possible, spend all week long reading this chapter. Now, it takes, look at this, 15 minutes. Let me write that, 15 minutes to read out loud the longest chapter in the Bible. I have read this thing through every day that I've been studying it. Now, by the way, I spent a whole year studying this chapter and teaching it when I was a pastor in the year 2003, and some of you listeners weren't even with us in 2003. But you understand, that was a tremendous in-depth study. In that study, I read this chapter 100 times. I read it through twice a week for a whole year and studied. But let's jump into it. Here's a summary. This is how this chapter has most deeply impacted my life. I learned how God wants to keep me pure. That's verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Number two, how does God want to encourage me when I'm deeply troubled and struggling and just feeling crushed? That's verse 25 of the 119th Psalm. It says, my soul cleaves to the dust. In other words, I'm laying face down in the dirt. And then the next word, quicken me. And that's one of the prayers of this beautiful chapter. Quicken me. You can find the prayers because it's usually some action and then me. And so it's addressed to God. And in this verse, it's quicken me. I want you, God, to bring life to me. And it works. You can be in the deepest, darkest hole. And if you just by faith reach a hand up and say, quicken me, instantly, you aren't out of the pit, but the light comes on. And the Lord's presence, you begin to acknowledge, and he begins bringing life. As the old hymn writer says, there's life for a look at the Savior. How do you look at the Savior? Quicken me according to your word. And that's what the Lord wants to do. Number three, why does God send so many emotional and physical struggles in life? And let me just show you what I mean by emotional and physical. Look in your Bible, Psalm 119, verse 50. And this is the blessing of the study Bibles and the resources that if you look at lesson zero, it's where I explain the mechanics of this study, and I talk about, it's also on that sheet that I always tell and encourage you, this sheet on our website, or I mean our Facebook page. You can go to our Facebook page, which is called the 52 Greatest Chapters of the Bible, and right there in the downloads, you can get the listing of the 52 Greatest Chapters and the course plan, how you do this study. And as you go through that first lesson zero, as I call it, I explain to you that there's a way to go online and do Greek and Hebrew word studies. And then one of your biggest helps is the MacArthur Study Bible. So when you use those resources, you find you can differentiate between emotional and physical affliction. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. The Hebrew word that is used there is not for the affliction. See my Band-Aid? I cut myself. One of the things Bonnie and I were teaching at Mission Studios, we're living in mission housings, we're driving a mission car, and we were cooking our own food here in this place, and I was trying to be the good husband, you know, and I was helping Bonnie, and I said, oh, let me help you cut that up, and I ended up cutting my finger and was bleeding, and certainly it wouldn't have been a OSHA, you know, clean kitchen, and so I got all fixed up. Did you know you could tell whether in verse 50 that was a physical, painful affliction or an emotional one? The Hebrew word in verse 50 is, this is my comfort in my emotional affliction. Now look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, and that's the word in Hebrew for actually a physical, painful, like getting hit, or getting cut or hurt. Or it's used for being in chains, being in prison, the physical affliction. And so why does God send and actually explains emotional and physical struggles? I actually did a word study and found out everything that God said was an emotional affliction and everything that God said was a physical affliction. Just for an example, do you remember Hagar, the second wife of Abraham? Remember, Abraham had Sarah. Then when Sarah couldn't have children, he picks up Hagar in Egypt. Did you know that Sarah's dislike of Hagar, the rivalry between the two wives, is called by God emotional affliction? Do you remember Samuel's mother Hannah and Hannah's husband had another wife. Her name was Peninnah or Penina. And do you remember the rivalry between those two? Did you know that God called the unkindness in a rivalrous, jealous relationship emotional affliction? That's the benefit of Bible word study. But look at all the affliction verses. I showed them to you in verse 50, in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, verse 67 says, but now I keep your word. See, there's a benefit. And I saw why God sends so many emotional struggles and physical struggles. It's to change us into more usefulness for the Lord. How do I deepen my walk? All those meditation verses I'm going to show you. I'm actually going to daisy chain them in my Bible for you. And here's the best one. What is the daily life of a servant of God that he can use look like? And it's in Ezra's diary. What is Ezra's diary? Well, let's look. We're in week 17. This is the seventh of 8 weeks in a row looking at the Psalms. There are some of the most important foundational chapters in the Bible right here in the middle of your Bible. And by the way, we're teaching bibliology for 2 weeks, and we're actually transitioning to 2 weeks of teaching theology. And next week, Lord willing, I can't wait for you to join us after you've had a whole week in the 119th Psalm. Do you know what next week is? I'm actually doing the doctrine of God, look at this, in Psalm 139. Do you know what it says? It says, where can I get away from you, God? If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the furthest parts of the earth, if I make my bed in the grave, no matter where I go, what? You're there. That's called the ever-presence, omnipresence of God. And we're going to look at the theology of God, his attributes, his character, and how God sees us. See there on that chart? Always and everywhere. And that culminates, by the way, in the book of Revelation. He says, I'm the God who is ever present and who sees you and who is guiding all the events of this world. Okay, in the next slide, remember every day of the week you read this passage. How long does it take to read the 119th Psalm? 15 minutes. So you've got to commit. This is one of the, well, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And so every other assignment we have is less, but this is huge. Just to read the 119th takes 15 minutes. But every time you read it, you look for something. Why don't you do what I did? I look for all the me's, you know, all the, and I put them in green. I can read them to you instantly. It says, let me not wander, open my eyes, revive me, strengthen me. Verse 37, turn away my eyes, revive me, teach me, teach me. See, I can instantly pick all these out. There are 48 of them. So do whatever works for you. I used highlighters to get all the me's and resolves and habits and prayers. You don't have to mark in your Bible. If it's a distraction to you, don't do it. But if you want to deepen your understanding, every day of this week, read the passage in your Bible and mark anything or take notes or whatever works for you. And then check all the background material you can. One great place to start is in the study Bible that I highly recommend to you. What does that do? Well, in the MacArthur Study Bible, as well as even in this Bible, see, there are all these maps that are in the back of the Bible. So you learn about sacred geography. Everything happens somewhere. And the Bible is always putting in these locations. By the way, every week, Bonnie and I have another small group where we're actually taking a group of pilgrims on, for some of them, their very first journey to the Holy Land. I call it the land of the book. And it's a virtual study tour. And we're going all around right there, the Holy Land. And we do a lesson a week. But here in our study, everything happens somewhere. And this chapter actually is from a wider area. And I'm going to show you that. Here is the Holy Land. But do you remember the children of Israel in their history were carried off first to Assyria, and then a second time they were deported to Babylon. And when Babylon was conquered, they were carried off into the Medo-Persian Empire. So basically, Iran and Iraq and Syria is where they were carried through and to. Okay? So, right here is the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire, Susa, and here's the Babylonian capital, Babylon. So the Bible, the Old Testament, was carried with them to Babylon. Have you ever thought of that? See, geographically, this book has been surviving a lot of wars and a lot of being dragged around by God's chosen people, the Jews, who were the custodians of his word. So that's a little of the geography. Here's the history. The Psalms are primarily written from the period of 1st, 2nd Samuel, basically the life of David and Solomon. That whole time period is when the Psalms basically are from. But this Psalm is from this period. Israel was taken into captivity, and then on this side of the captivity, Ezra, the Lord's servant, the priest, in sacred history, discovered something had happened. Now let me show you what had happened. It all surrounds this question. Who wrote the 119th Psalm? Now if you look in your study Bible, it'll say possibly David, possibly Daniel, possibly Ezra. So that's what our study Bible says. Well, I went beyond that, and because I love to teach in the Holy Land and on the Holy Land, I looked in the Jewish encyclopedia. Now, you know, in America, or in the English-speaking world, we have the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, you don't hear that anymore. We have the internet. But it used to be, when I was little, in the library of every school in every city, they had this massive wall of huge volumes called Encyclopedia Britannica. It was the British Empire annals of all their discoveries of the world and world history and science, and it was kind of the greatest resource on global knowledge. It was the whole internet and books, basically. So the Jews have their own, only they don't call it Encyclopedia Britannica, they call it Encyclopedia Judaica, for the Jewish people, Judah, Yehudim, the Jews. Do you know what their encyclopedia says? It says Psalm 119 was written by Ezra, and they call him the spiritual giant. Next to Moses, Ezra is the most revered person to the Jewish people. Let me show you why. Moses here, the most revered, in about 1500 BC, wrote under the inspiration of God everything from creation through the Exodus. So Moses writes all that. Where did Moses go to school? Ah, Egypt. Yeah. So a Hebrew speaking boy first learned to speak Egyptian. And then he was schooled by his mother that he was actually, as she, you know, raised him part of that time, that he was actually Jewish. And so he got Hebrew in there, but he was bilingual, and the children of Israel, slaves in Egypt, were primarily raised in Egypt. So basically Moses wrote the first five books. It's called the Penta for five, two. The five volume, the five scrolls, Pentateuch. Then the next era of Jewish history is the time of David and Isaiah. And we have, that's when the Psalms primarily were written, and most of the prophets, and of course the wisdom literature and all that. Now, this, Moses had kind of an Egyptian-flavored Hebrew. David and the prophets had a, what we would call, Phoenician influence. The language of Phoenicia. Remember Hiram, king of Tyre, that floated the logs down to David, and Solomon used him to build the temple in Jerusalem. Remember all that? And Jonah sailed on a Phoenician ship to the furthest end of the Mediterranean. The most influential traders of the day and the language of the world was the Phoenician language, just like the Egyptian language was while they were in Egypt. And so basically, the Bible, when the children of Israel were in captivity, was mostly unreadable to most of them. Why? They were living in Assyria, Babylon, and Persia, and they were surrounded by Assyrian, Babylonian, and Persian speaking. And most of them hadn't, by the time of the captivity being over, most of them had never lived in Israel. They most of them were forgetting and not knowing Hebrew. So Ezra was the tool God used to develop what we call modern Hebrew, the block writing that you see Hebrew written in, the characters, and to translate all of the Egyptian kind of Hebrew and Phoenician kind of Hebrew into modern Hebrew. It's still modern Hebrew. What Ezra designed is still the language of the nation of Israel today. Now, this happened one more time. Did you know by the time of Christ, many of the Jews couldn't read Hebrew anymore? And the Septuagint in Greek became what Jesus memorized. Jesus, in his ministry, mostly quoted not from the Hebrew Old Testament, but from the Greek New Testament translation of the Hebrew called the Septuagint. But I know that's a little too much history for some of you. So here's what I'm saying. Ezra launched the Jewish synagogues because the temple, you know, was inaccessible for most of them. He launched a group of people called the scribes. You see them even in the New Testament. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees and all that? These were the ones that copied the scrolls. As the scrolls got old and wore out, they would copy them. And they were very, you've heard of the Masoretic text? It was the whole idea that they counted every word and wrote every one and were very reverent. Ezra started those scribes. Ezra updated the Old Testament so it was readable in modern Hebrew. So, the Jewish people say, Ezra wrote, Ezra and Nehemiah, that used to be one book. Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that used to be one book in the Bible, the Old Testament Bible. And then they said, when he got all done copying and translating the whole Bible, the Old Testament, into what we call modern Hebrew, he wrote a testimony about the power of the Word of God, which we know is the 119th Psalm. And by the way, I just happen to believe most likely Ezra wrote the 119th Psalm and launched what we would know as the Old Testament. Okay? And this is what it looked like. There are basically three parts of the Old Testament, and Jesus talked about that: the Law, the Prophet, and the Writings. The Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. Jesus in Luke 24 acknowledged the three parts of Ezra's Old Testament that he copied, assembled into what we know as the Hebrew Old Testament. Something interesting, Ezra designed it in a way that helps you understand history. There are five major books of history, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch. There are nine history books that go Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles, that were written before the exile, before the Babylonian captivity. Look at this. The next three books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, were written after. Did you know you immediately can become a Bible historian if you just realize the number five major, nine pre-exilic, and three post-exilic? You say, oh, that's complicated. Well, let's learn it by repeating. Look at the prophecy books. There are five major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel. There are nine prophets. By the way, they're in order. It's in the order of the books of the Bible, the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah were written before the exile, before the Babylonians, the Assyrians came to the north and the Babylonians came to the south and destroyed Jerusalem and hauled them all into captivity. Three prophets were written after the exile: Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Now look at this. 3, 3. 9, 9. 5, 5. So look at the structure. There are these 17 history books, 5, 9, 3. There are these 17 prophecy books, 5, 9, 3. And then the rooftop over them are these wisdom books: Job, a theology of suffering; Psalms, a theology of godly worship; Proverbs, a theology of practical living; Ecclesiastes, a theology of the godly life; Song of Solomon, a theology of love. Five wisdom books sandwiched between the 17 and 17. Okay, I won't wear you out, but that's the design Ezra put together. And I know most people don't like history, but I love the details because God is orchestrating all of this to help us be more useful to Him. So let's look at the 119th Psalm. The longest chapter in God's Word, takes 15 minutes to read out loud. God is mentioned 176 times, and there are only 176 verses, so God is figuring in preeminently. His Word is mentioned even more than His name, 182 times. Prayers are modeled 48 times with 70 specific little phrases. Suffering is described 66 times. And Ezra, here's why I call it his diary. There are 325 different details about his spiritual life in this chapter. It is a gold mine. Basically, we could say Psalm 119 is Ezra's spiritual diary. And Ezra was a man God used greatly. Did you know to this day, the portion of Scripture that is read in every synagogue in the world still follows the plan that Ezra instituted? Did you know when Jesus used to go to the Nazareth synagogue and they would hand him the scroll and he would read from the scroll? Did you know the passage of Scripture that everyone in all of Nazareth and Israel and the whole diaspora, all of Israel spread all over the world, Jesus followed the synagogue schedule Ezra designed, and they still follow it to this day. We know what psalm they read on Sunday, what psalm they read on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, on the Shabbat, everything. We know that. Ezra designed it, and they still follow it. He's a giant. How would you like to have a life that what you do touches people, many people right now, and continues to touch people for centuries? That's what Ezra's diary shows us, a life God can use. Do you see why this book is the most impactful chapter? I call it book. It's longer than many New Testament books, 176 verses. It's longer than James. It's longer than Philippians. It's longer than Ephesians, Colossians. It's longer than all those books. But do you see why the 119th Psalm has influenced me so much? And I'm praying influences you. I hope you have an amazing week in the 119th Psalm. Okay, here's the backdrop. If you go back to Ezra, pre- or post-exilic, which is it? 593. Ah, it was written after the exile. Okay. So Ezra chapter 2, let me go in my Bible, verse 64. It says, the whole assembly together was 42,360. And then it says, their horses in verse 66 were 700. And I mean, you read all those details. What is this talking about? This is talking about the group that Ezra took from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Ezra led a group of people back to the land. And Ezra ministered to them after leaving Babylon and going back to Israel. I call that Ezra's distraction-surrounded life. How would you like to be responsible for 42,000 people that were leaving what was comfortable to them, Babylon, and going to somewhere uncomfortable to them, getting back in tune with God and going to the temple and all that tithing and sacrificing and building? And I mean, it was rough. God's word transformed Ezra's distraction-surrounded life. Doesn't that sound here? I'm going to grab this. We live in the most distraction-surrounded world. You can't go anywhere. In fact, Bonnie and I were recently, when we were overseas, we were on several subways, the Shanghai subway, okay, in China. I looked around. In our car, packed in, were over 100 Chinese people. We were the only non-Chinese people at that moment on that subway car. 100 people surrounding us. 99 of them were just like this. The entire time we were on the subway. They had their earbuds in. They were either listening or playing or typing or gaming or something. There was one person on the subway who did not have a smartphone and were totally distracted by it. And that person was what I told Bonnie was approximately a 99-year-old woman. Either her eyesight was so bad or she was too poor to afford a phone. Everyone else was totally absorbed. That, to me, became a snapshot of the world. You can look at that everywhere. Go anywhere you want to go, and you'll see the vast majority of the people are absorbed into electronica. How can God transform your life? Is if you're living in a distraction-surrounded world? Well, listen to this. Ezra was called to leave the glittering distractions and allurements of Babylon. Did you know Babylon is synonymous with distraction? I mean, even in the book of Revelation, Babylon is the word for the global, you know, system of all distractions, materialism and religion and entertainment and everything is called Babylon. Ezra was called by God to leave all the glittering distractions and allurements and take the final 7,000 of the over 50. So he took 7 and merged them with the 42,000 and had 50,000 returnees in Jerusalem. he had been called by God to go and serve him in the stark, difficult, and unglittering land of Israel. But he had to serve people who had been immersed in 70 years of distractions in Babylon. How do you get people to look away from their phones and into the Word? Or better yet, how do you get them to look away from the world and toward God? That's what the 119th Psalm is all about. Do you see why it's so life-changing? Wow. God was far from their hearts, far from their minds, far from their schedules, far from their lifestyles. How do you reach a people who live immersed in distractions? That is a 21st century question for all of us. By the way, if we were sitting at the coffee shop, I would be leaning forward and I would be talking to you and showing you that there's a great way that you can illustrate this. Here's your phone, here's your Bible. And I said, which is more important? I would say that. I would ask you, and I ask you now. I don't know what time it is where you're watching this. It's the end of our day, but I don't know what time you're watching this, but have you had any time yet today for prayer and feeding your soul on the Word of God? Have you had time to tweet and Facebook and Snap and Instagram and play games and text and call and, you know what I mean? Email, check the financials. How do you reach people who are immersed in distractions? How do you keep also from getting immersed with them in distractions? You know what I'm seeing? Each new generation of young people, they have a higher percentage of their free time invested in gaming and moving and Netflix binging, and you know what I mean? They know all the Avengers and they know every series and numbers and they know every word of every song of every, you know, Grammy winning and whatever the newest of whoever the latest is. And they haven't memorized very many verses, if any. Number three, how do you keep from losing your focus on God when most others have? And that's why I want to talk to you. If you're even watching this far, I mean, I'm not sure what minute we're on right now. My wonderful wife is in the studio. What minute are we on? We're on minute 37. Wow. Thank you for filming. And I hope any of you that aren't married yet, I hope you'll ask God to give you the woman he has chosen for you if you're a man, or the man that he has chosen for you if you're a woman. And I hope that you wait for his choice, because God gives the best to those that wait for him. But Bonnie reminded me that I need to get to the point. How do you keep from losing your focus when most others have? Well, since you're watching at the 37-minute mark, you're probably serious. You need to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You need to decide it only takes 72 hours to read the whole Bible. You're going to read the whole Bible. You're going to decide that it's time for you to memorize Scripture, and you're going to start building your sword of the Spirit. You're going to decide that God says that He collects our prayers, and so you're going to learn about prayer and start praying often to Him. You're going to realize that God says you gain eternal rewards by taking people with you to heaven and sending your treasures ahead. You're going to give God the first portion of all your income. When Bonnie and I earn our first dollar of every week, all that we earn, we give a minimum of the first portion to the Lord. We support our local church. We support missionaries. We support ministry. We sacrifice. When we first got married in California, I was on staff with John MacArthur at Grace Community Church, and I asked John, I says, John, how do you give? He was my pastor and I was on staff with him. He said, well, I don't want to be legalistic. So he said, Patricia and I started our giving lives giving 11% to the Lord, the first 11%. Do you know how much most Christians give? 1%. That's the average for Christians. 99% for me, 1% for God. Wow. Actually, it's 100% God's. How much does he want me to live on? But I don't want to meddle. How do you keep from losing your focus when most others have? You focus on the Word. What's the 119th Psalm about? Look at the next paragraph. Those three questions were the immense challenge Ezra faced. From Ezra's life, we get perhaps the longest treatment on the power of the Word of God to change my life. We saw how God's Word protected Ezra in Ezra 7:10. Now this is, as we've studied him leading up to this, when I've talked about Old Testament history, but I want to remind you, look at verse 10. For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Do you remember the theme verse for our study? Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was for me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. Thy word was found. I had to seek out God's truth in his word. But not just to know it, to do it. And not just to know it and do it, but to share it, to teach statutes and ordinances. That is exactly what we're doing in this class. Every week, seek the Lord through each day as you're going into this study. And do the application prayer. That's the doing it part right there. That's the application. And then, do you know what I say at the end of every class? Share it with someone. Teach it to someone else. Okay, we're never going to get through this class. I have some points that I've found this week. Number one, Psalm 119 is an inspired description of what God calls the sword of the Spirit. Look at Psalm 119, 1 to 9. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. By the way, that's one of the synonyms I'm going to show you. God calls his word the way. It's the pathway he wants us to walk. Who walk in the law. That's the teachings of the divine teacher. See, law is not the speed limit or, you know, all the congressional HR1 things. In the Bible, the law is what the divine teacher tells us to do. It changes the way you look at the Bible. When I read the Bible, I hear God speaking to me. And I say, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. I want to do it. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 119. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. There's another synonym. It's God's witness about truth. Did you know God testifies about everything? He testifies about creation. He testifies about the end of the universe. He testifies about marriage and family and personal lives and finance and how we're supposed to talk, how we're supposed to live. His testimonies. Who seek him with a whole heart. Look at verse 3. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. God has a way he wants us to walk. Verse 4. You have commanded us to keep your precepts. What are precepts? In the scriptures, they're God's directions for our lives. Bonnie and I were laughing the other day about when her dad, Grandpa Jim, sent our firstborn son his gift when he was, I think, 1 year old or a year and a half or two. I don't know, but it was a tricycle. Well, that tricycle came in a box about this big. And I had to put it together. And being a normal man, I emptied the box onto the floor, spread it all out, and figured out how to put it together. And when I got all done, there was a little pile of stuff that didn't fit and some directions that I failed to look at. And for the next 5 years, our son would pedal and his little tricycle would just wiggle and waggle and everything. And I always told Bonnie, that must have been those parts I couldn't figure out where they fit. That made it so. Do you see, if you don't put something together according to directions, it doesn't work very well. If you try and live life not according to the directions, your precepts, I want to keep life the way your directions say. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. That's God's plans for our lives. Not just directions, his plans. Then I will not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. That's God's absolutes. God says these are absolute. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness heart when I learn your righteous judgments. There's another synonym you'll see all the way through this week as you're reading. Those are God's unchanging decisions. Those are called his mishpat, his judgments, okay? But I will keep his statutes, God's plans for our lives. Don't forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That's God's voice. This morning, I got up while it was still dark. I opened the Bible. I heard the voice of God. Now, not audibly, but in my heart, I heard him talking. That's how we keep our way pure. Okay, number two, here's God's summary of the Bible. This is what God thinks of the Bible. It's the path that he wants us to walk. That word way, derech, occurs in this Psalm 13 times. Now you say you're going too fast. Well then pause and take a screenshot, okay? We'll never get through this. I can't wait for you to copy this down. The teachings of the law, Torah, is from Yara, to project, all that. That word occurs 25 times, his divine teachings. Number three, another synonym, your testimonies, eduth, that occurs 23 times in the 119th Psalm. These are all synonyms for the way God describes his word. His precepts, pikkudim, occur 21 times. And this is, I'm doing the word study for you. His plans, hukkah, is from Halak. The statutes of the Lord, 22 times. He uses that synonym. His commandments, mitzvah, it's used 22 times also. Number seven, the unchanging decisions of God, his judgments, mishpat, from shafat, which means upright, to set upright, and occurs 23 times in this psalm. So you understand, God has all these amazing synonyms, and the last one, his word, God's voice, his written word, dabar, his spoken word, imrah, and of course that's 24 times and 19 times. But why I'm telling you that is, and here's the chart, God has a path he wants us to walk, a teaching he wants us to learn, his law, his way. He has a witness he wants us to trust, his testimonies. He has directions he wants us to follow, his precepts. He has plans he wants us to use, his statutes. He has absolutes he wants us to obey, he calls his commandments. He has unchanging decisions he wants us to know, called his judgments. And he has his voice he wants us to hear, which he calls his word. Wow. That's what God calls this book that you can trust, that can most transform your life. Number three, God's desire for a life filled with scriptural responses is reflected in the 119th Psalm by this little device. Ezra says, I have. I'll just show you a few of them. Psalm 119 and verse 10. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Wow. How about verse 11? Your word have I, or I have, hidden in my heart. You see, those were the ways that he says that he has worked, his beautiful choices that he made. God's desire is filled with these resolves. He marks them with, I will. I will praise thee, verse 7. I will keep your statutes, verse 8. 15, I'll meditate. 16, delight. 32, run. 45, walk. 46, I will speak. I will delight. 47, I will lift up. And interesting, literally, the form of this verse, it says, in my hands I will carry your word. It was like he was saying, my life is going to be a mobile kind of delivery service of your word. Everywhere I go, I'm going to talk about you. I'm going to have your word that I lift up in my life for others to see and take it with me. Wow. That's why his life was so useful to the Lord. Okay, number five, fifth lesson I want you to learn. God's desire for a life filled with scriptural choices. Ezra wanted God to change his life. So he allowed the word to transform his life one little choice at a time. I'll just show you a few of these. Actually, you should see how many slides I cut out so we wouldn't go too far over time. First choice, he chose to turn his life toward God. Verse 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Like a person who hears something or sees something and it stops them and they turn and go that direction. Like they heard a sound or a cry or a noise. Ezra examines his life, looks at God's word, and goes the way the Lord wants him to. Number two, he chose to avoid evil in any form. Verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. Why? That I may keep your word. What do you restrain yourself from? Are there Netflix shows you won't watch because it offends God to look at nakedness? Did you know that offends God? Did you know gratuitous bloodshed, it says in the Word of God, offends God? Did you know the occult, occultic practices offend God? What I just described, just those three things, gratuitous bloodshed, partial and complete nudity and immorality and occult, basically fills most gaming and most movies. Wow. He chose to avoid evil in any form. Do you? Do I? Are we applying the Word of God to our lives? Number three, he chose to lean God's way by obedience. Look at verse 112. I love, you see how this has changed my life? I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. That word inclined means I've leaned towards. When I'm talking to you and I really, you know, I'm kind of thinking you're right there, I lean toward you. That means I'm really interested in this. What are you really interested in? What do you lean toward? Your phone? Your games? Your music? Or God? His word? His truth? Wow. Number six. What was Ezra's secret? Ezra invited God into every part of his life. Those are reflected in those 48 prayers, those quick cries to God. I'll read you a few more of them. Remember, they're all in green in my Bible, so they jump off the page at me. Teach me good judgment, verse 68. Verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness. Verse 107, revive me according to your word. Verse 108, teach me your judgments. Do you see, it's an action me. I want you to act upon me. That's what prayer is. It's not, give me, you know, I want this. It's, God, change me. Revive me. Teach me. Lead me. Make your face shine on me. Teach me. Revive me. Teach me. Revive me. Deliver me. Redeem me. Wow. Wow. That was his secret. Then what do? I record all these things in my journal. And I don't just record them. I actually write down truths that are changing in my life. Here's mine. I typed out everything I learned this week. First, you give it a title, The Glory and Power of God's Word, The Greatest Chapter of the Greatest Books, Power to Change Me. Those were two of my titles this week, week 17, Psalm 119. This is interesting. I didn't even tell you this. Ezra crafted under the Spirit's inspiration a message using every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the number for new beginnings. Now think about it. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Do you see? Every eighth number is a repeat of the week. When you say on the eighth day in the Bible, it means that you're repeating the week. It's starting over again. So all of a sudden, the week, the 7 days of the week, whenever the Bible says on the eighth day, to the Hebrew mind, it meant a new beginning. And so when they would say on the eighth day, they'd say, oh, the week has started over again. And so all of a sudden, to the Jewish mindset, the number eight began to mean a new beginning. So look at this. There are 22 letters in the alphabet, and eight is the number of new beginning. That's how many verses there are in the 119th Psalm. So Ezra writes a message using every letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the number for a new beginning. They're in little eight-verse stanzas, making 176 verses on the endless life of new beginnings we have from God. I already told you that. Ezra states, I will. Remember his resolves. I've already shown you those. There they are. Ezra stated, I have. Those are his spiritual habits. He records his prayers, there are 48 of them, when he asks the Lord to do something to me. I've already gone through those with you. The verse starts out, blessed. I mean, the chapter starts out. Do you see what it says in verse 1 here? Let me get it. Blessed are the undefiled. I wrote, life with God is a blessing. Then he uses those eight synonyms. I already went through those with you. He was asking God to teach him God's way. He was explaining how to be cleansed. Then he uses this long study on meditation. Let me show you what I did in my Bible. Here are all the times he says it. See, this is an eight verse stanza. it's every letter. Aleph is 1 through 8. 9 through 16 is Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Heiwau, Zayin, Chet, Tet. He goes through the whole alphabet. But look, verse 15, I will meditate. And then in my Bible, I circle verse 23. Your servant meditates. And I go like this in my Bible. Then I go to, it shows up again in this stanza, verse 27. I will meditate. I will meditate on your statutes. I will meditate on your precepts. Boom, boom, boom. Here they are. See, I'm kind of showing you what it would look like in my Bible. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation. So I circle that. And here, and I drew a daisy chain showing each time, see back here, the eight, if you study these verses, Ezra, relating God's truth, teaches you the byproducts of meditation. You want your whole mind transformed? Do you know what happened when I was meditating on the Word of God? I found out that I didn't have to have things in my mind that constantly caused me pain. God can make you forget, not have, you know, spiritual amnesia or something. What it is He takes the pain out of some of those memories we have, some of those things we've done or seen or had happen to us. It's amazing what happens when we meditate. So you mark all those meditate words in your Bible, and that's part of this week's study. The sixth thing in my journal, God wants to open our eyes to the wonders of His Word. And then here's the big study I did on affliction. Affliction, emotional, pushes us into God's Word. That's what it says right there in verse 50. In verse 67, physical affliction pushes us back onto God's path. Kind of like the rumble strips when you're driving, you know, and you jerk back. Sometimes physical, painful things make us say, oh, God, I want to follow you. That's what it says. Verse 71, physical chisels God's words into our life. When you really get sick, nothing matters but God. Verse 75, affliction, physical, teaches us God is faithful. He's always with us. Emotional affliction in verse 92 keeps us focused on our teacher. It's kind of like you when you're really going through it, you look to the Lord as your only hope. 107, physical affliction makes us test God's promises. And then I love this. It says, deliver me in verse 153. Emotional affliction brings God to our doorstep. Kind of like Amazon Prime, you know, or DoorDash or whatever, you know, it brings it right to us. That's what affliction does. It delivers God right into our life. Amazing. And then those life choices, I already went through them with you on a slide. Here's my prayer. And just before we go, this is what I wrote after studying this week. Lord, I come to your word and seek you today. You are offering me an endless life of new beginnings. You show me how to meditate on your truth for life transformation. And then you show me why you are orchestrating all the emotional and physical afflictions in my life. It's for your glory. And I'm asking, like Ezra, that you, Lord, would keep me from wandering, that you would teach me your plans, that you would open my eyes to your truth, and that you would give me the overflowing life you promised when my emotions cleave to the dust. Teach me your ways. In all of this day, may I please you by my habits and resolves, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Two final challenges. Find someone you can share this with. Actually say to them, hey, I'm in this course and I want to do that. And number two, hide God's word in your heart. And you could try this. I grab the most valuable space in my pocket. I put verses on the back of my smartphone. And then pray for us. There's my wonderful wife in the studio. Right now, we're teaching English-speaking classes in the UK. We're teaching Australians, Canadians, New Zealanders, even hearing from Singapore classes, many English-speaking next-generation students. We're going from bibliology into theology proper, and I can't wait, Lord willing, next week to go through the attributes of God with you as we go into the 139th Psalm. But until then, Psalm 119, spend a week in the Word, and I hope it will become the most life-transforming chapter in your life like it's been in my life. God bless you. Have a great week in the Word.